Just a reminder of something I said on Wednesday, that this year I'm trying to see if I can do some shipping because of the airline. So if please, if you want to bring a Bible for my trip, please try to do so at the end of this month. We'll be trying to ship something in first week in March. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. We're thankful that we have such a great God. We're thankful that your mercy, your compassion are beyond our comprehension. Father, we marvel at your wisdom, the intricacies of your plan, how you have joined them together, manifest them bit by bit as we continue to be on this planet. What a great God. For this we thank you. Thank you for our Savior who offered himself that we can have eternal life. Thank you for God the Holy Spirit that indwells the church and us individually to enable us to function and to bring glory and honor to your Son Jesus Christ. Father, we realize that we are privileged to belong to you, that you have so chosen to make us a part of your eternal kingdom. Therefore, Father, we realize that we have a great responsibility to represent you to the world that is dying and under confusion. We pray that you continue to enable us to do and function that way. But we also realize that to effectively carry out your policies, we've got to know them. Therefore, we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your revealed will, so that by learning them we can stand in a position to represent you to the world. We pray now the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will allow us to understand and comprehend things that we studied this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing our study with the transfiguration experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36, which we will conclude today. So far, we have considered the content of the assertion of a voice that spoke from the cloud for the benefit of the three disciples on the mountain of the transfiguration event. The voice said, as recorded in verse 35, where we started last week, this is what it said: "This is my Son, whom I have chosen." Now, this assertion we have demonstrated comes from God the Father. However, the Father, in making these assertions about Jesus as the Son and the chosen one, not only confirmed the confession of Peter that Jesus is the Christ of God, but also by doing so he gave the qualifications that set the stage for the command that he issued next. This command is given in that last part of verse 35, Luke 9:35, where it says, "Listen to him." Now the command, "listen to him," touches on the issue of authority, which is the primary reason mankind is the way it is today. We can trace the condition of mankind today to failure to respect God's authority, especially as revealed in the Word of God for us at the present time. You see, the fall that plunged man or mankind into sin and its consequences occurred because Adam and Eve did not submit to the authority of God, but instead accepted the authority of Satan. There are problems everywhere, both on personal and national levels, but these problems are traceable to the issue of authority. Now, this is not part of my note, but you cannot live in this country and don't know how people are cracking up right and left, killing each other And all of these reveal nothing but the condition of the nation. And that's what we're saying is, all of this can be traced to man's rebellion against God's authority. So you see, there are problems then everywhere, both on a personal and national levels. But these problems, again, are due to the issue of authority. Children get in trouble, both at home and outside the home, because they fail to listen to the instruction of their parents and of those who have authority over them outside their homes. Wives get into trouble with their husbands because they fail to recognize them or to recognize their authority over them, especially as people now say that's not part of what marriage is. But you know, and look at what's going on. So the same thing, employees get into trouble or sometimes lose their jobs because they fail to listen to the instruction of their employers or supervisors. Now, of course, you see, a nation consists of individuals. Therefore, when there are many individuals who have problems, then that nation is a nation that's in trouble. Inasmuch as there are problems, sufferings, or pain on this planet, these, of course, are nothing compared to what lies ahead to those who do not listen to Jesus Christ. Because the Father says here, listen to Him. So as I saddened again that mankind is in trouble today spiritually, which manifests itself in all these miseries and pain and suffering that surround us because of failure to recognize this command of God the Father, listen to Him. Now it seems to me that the primary reason we do not listen to an instruction or command from another individual is because of arrogance. By this I mean, we're so impressed with ourselves that we find it difficult to accept that there is another person that has any right to command or tell us what to do. When we accept a person's authority, we are more inclined to listen to him, especially if we recognize that we are facing a matter of life and death. Now, why do we go to the physicians when we're sick? Why do we listen to them when they give us prescriptions or instructions as what to do? Why do we pay attention anyway? Is it not because we respect their knowledge? And also because the greater one probably is, because we feel pain and our lives are threatened. So whatever they tell us, we do it. Ordinarily, we wouldn't listen to them. But pain has ways of getting us back to reality. So authority is an issue. Now take another example. In technical fields, such as engineering or law, or any other profession for that matter, deference is given to those considered experts in the field. Therefore, if there is a gathering of, say, engineers or lawyers, or of course I say like any other groups of professionals, where a keynote speaker is invited, the usual practice is to introduce that individual by focusing on his or her qualifications or what we call credentials. Now, why do we do so? Is it not because we want to impress on the audience the necessity to listen to the speaker because of his or her qualifications or credentials? Is it not because it is assumed that such a person is authoritative in that field, regardless of whatever that field is? Now, of course, here's the problem. If there is a person in that audience that feels that he is more qualified than the keynote speaker, he will generally not pay much attention, again, because of arrogance, because he feels that such an individual has nothing to say to him. Or, if he paid attention, he would do so generally to find points by which to criticize the keynote speaker. So you get the point that we pay attention to individuals. If we feel that person is qualified and an authority in a given profession, authority is at issue in every area of life, even when we don't recognize it. Take authority, you have nothing. Now, I have to say it, and honestly, don't apologize for that. You will never find happiness as we know it on this planet if you always buck authority. You never find it. It will just never happen. More so then, you cannot find happiness, contentment, or satisfaction in this life if you reject the most important authority, the authority of God as expressed in the scripture. Now, God the Father said to the disciples, and so to all of us, to say, listen to him, of course, Jesus Christ. Naturally, the question arises as, why listen to Jesus? Because that's what the Father said. Why listen to him? Now, we've already introduced the reasons why we should listen to Jesus when we indicated that the assertions of God the Father give us the qualifications of Jesus. But for completeness of the exposition that we're involving, we're going to let me go ahead and provide you these reasons in a more focused manner that in effect is tantamount to reading out Jesus' resume, his credentials. Now, first of all, we should listen to Jesus Christ because God the Father commands us to do so. God the Father commands you and I to do so. Now, even if there are no more reasons, this alone is sufficient. See, God the Father is sovereign. He is righteous. He has all the power. And he's full of wisdom. Or, as we may say in a theological manner, we say that he's omniscient. His character is such that he will not mislead us. He will not command us to do something that is meaningless, although sometimes he may appear so to us. Or he will never command us to do something that will be detrimental to us eternally. Therefore, when he commands an action on our part, we should not even think twice in carrying it out. God, being who is, a good God. And that's why I keep reminding us, no matter what you see around you, no matter what is happening with you, remember to interpret those things in the light of the fact that God is a good God. And being a good God, he's always going to take care to bring glory and honor to him, and in that way, bless you. So that's the first reason, because the Father says so. Second, related to the first one, is that we should listen to Jesus because he is the Son of God, which means that he is God. That's the most important, really, in terms of his resume. He is God. Now, the Father speaking from out of the cloud has already said to the three disciples, and so to you and me, this. He said, this is my Son. That's what he already said. Now, as we have already shown, that Jesus is the Son of God is another way of putting the truth that he is God. Because Jesus is God, then you and I must listen to him. We must listen to him. You can claim, though, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but the true test of such a claim is whether you listen to him or not. If you do not listen to him, your claim is really an empty one. So, he is the Son of God. That's why we should listen to him. Third, we should listen to Jesus because he is God's chosen one. that is prophesied will come to the wall and bring about redemption. Moses wrote about him in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. That's a prophecy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18 reads, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command. Everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. That's God speaking. The Apostle Peter, of course, confirmed that this prophecy of Moses refers to Jesus Christ as he spoke under the filling of the Spirit, for he quoted this passage as he preached a sermon to the people who watched his miracle of healing a man crippled from birth. His argument is that the people should recognize that Jesus is that one that Moses spoke about. This is what he said in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. That's how we know with certainty that Deuteronomy 18 refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Peter speaking, said, for Moses said, and that's in him trying to prove to them that Jesus is the Messiah. He said, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. So he quotes Moses, and what he was quoting in a paraphrase from the Septuagint, it's Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 and 19. So, because Jesus was prophesied as God's chosen, that's the reason when God the Father says, listen to him, you and I must do so. Fourth, we should listen to Jesus because our eternal destiny is determined by our relationship with him. Our eternal destiny determined by relationship with him. He is appointed both the Savior and the Judge. Because he is the Judge, it will make sense to listen to what he says if you intend to escape the coming judgment. His functions as a judge and as a savior are brought together in one passage of the Gospel of John. That is John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verses 22 through 24. One passage that brings together the fact that Jesus is both the judge and the savior. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, reads, moreover, The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Now, if he is the one that's going to pass all the judgment, wouldn't it make more sense to listen to him? Because people are going to stand in front of him, and he has the power to say, no, you're not guilty. He has the power to say, you're guilty. That's, if no other reason, that should cause people to listen. Verse 23 says that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. See, if we believe in him, that's what he said, eternal life. He has crossed over from death to life. In other words, all those on this planet today that have come to believe in Christ, the Bible says you've passed from death to life. It doesn't mean you're not going to die physically. I mean, barring Christ coming tomorrow or, you know, in the next few years, we're all going to die. You know, that's what talking with somebody this past week, and we just talked about it. How much people don't want to talk about death. It's inevitable. So why don't they talk about it? Because it reminds them of something unpleasant. But for the believer, there's nothing unpleasant about it. Sure, people are going to miss you, or you're going, you know, whatever it is. But it's not what people make it to be for the believer. Because you have passed from death to life. All you're doing is you're taking off your clothes, removing a veil, or removing an obstacle that allows you to see your Savior face to face. So, because he promised that, if you believe in him, you pass from death to life. Now, Jesus claimed to be the judge, and also he claimed equality with God the Father, because he said that everyone should honor him as the Father. That's what's called claiming equality with the Father. Now, he implies then that it is utter nonsense to say that one loves God or believes in God, but not Jesus Christ as God. That's an utter nonsense. It just doesn't make sense. A person who says that he has not honored God, but then he turns around and says, well, you know, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. He says, yeah, I believe he's a prophet, but not God. And then he turns around and says, yeah, I've honored God. No, I'm saying no. That person has not honored God. There's no way you can honor God and deny that Jesus Christ is God. But then, if the person doesn't really believe that, well, according to what we see here from our Lord's assertion here, that person is in for eternal condemnation. So only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is God have eternal life. So if you want eternal life, really, then you must do what the Father says with regard to the Son, which is to listen to him. That's the way anyone gets to be a member of the kingdom of God. Now, the reasons we have given, though, as to why we must listen to Jesus, as according to the instruction of the Father, when he said listen to him. So I've given you reasons why we should do so. But these reasons primarily focus on God, as we should, of course. But on a lower level, there is a fundamental reason we should listen to Jesus. There's a fundamental reason. Now I've given you the most important because of what God says, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because He is the judge, He is the Savior. Now all of these we've mentioned, but I'm saying there's one fundamental reason that which is on a lower level, and it is this. It is because we are His creation. We are His creation. He created us and endowed us with His image. But we, through our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against Him. And so became spiritually dead, or we became sinners, so that we know nothing about God and His ways. Not only do we not know anything about God's ways without listening to Jesus Christ, we are also limited in every sense of the word. We are incapable of knowing what is good for us spiritually. We are also incapable of doing anything to change our eternal destiny. In short, we are all totally helpless when it comes to the spiritual. Now, I suppose that it is because we don't understand ourselves when compared to God that makes us think that we could do anything in our own power to impress or please God. We have what I call a warped view of ourselves if we think that we are capable of impressing God by our effort. Now listen to the question that is contained in the book of Job to help understand that we are unable to do anything to impress God. Here's Job's question. It's a question recorded in Job chapter 25. Job 25, verse 4. Job 25, verse 4. And while you hold Job, hold on to it for another verse of it or so. Job 25, verse 4. This is what they ask. How then can a man be righteous before God? How can one born of a woman be pure? That's an important question for those who are trying to impress God. Let him answer that question. How can you do that? There's nothing about us that could commend us to God so as to make us acceptable to Him. But why can we not do anything then to impress God? It is because we're sinners. We are inferior to God. The book of Job put this reason more precisely by describing man in the words of verse 6. Look at verse 6. Job 25, verse 6. This is what it says. How much less man who is but a maggot? Man, listen to what it says. A man, but a maggot. And we primp ourselves around the mirrors and think we're something. Listen what it says. Who is but a maggot? A son of man who is only a worm. That's all who understand this God that we serve. But if you understand Him, all you can say is that man is but a maggot, a worm. Man is really described as a maggot. So that in spite of everything that we do with this body, we're only a maggot, a worm. I know we are impressed with the bodies and all that, but in the end, it doesn't mean anything. That's why a lot of people are in trouble, because they think more in terms of the body, the physical appearance, and forget that that's nothing but the maggot. Man is a maggot. That's what it says. The Son of Man is one, because it's talking about the spiritual reality as far as God is concerned. You know that a maggot is not even fully a grown insect. It's not a fully grown insect. It is a living thing that is in a larva stage. It is usually found in decaying flesh or in rubbish. That's where you find maggots. So in effect, because maggot is usually found in decayed matter, it tells us that man is surrounded by decay. We are surrounded by decay. Man is not capable of anything or any true thought that has to do with eternity. That's if we understand who we are. And I'm just giving you what the word says, and that's a secret in itself, because the rest of the world don't understand this. That's why we glorify the body. Billions and billions of dollars are spent every year glorifying physical body, and very few care about anything that's meaningful, which is inside. You don't use money to beautify that one, which is where we should be spending time. But those who don't understand that all that they are doing is taking care of a maggot. Something surrounded with decay. Something that's going to decay. And they ignore the real person. Your soul. So because of our decay then, man must do well to listen to Jesus. So even if there are no other reasons, although we have supplied some here, this very fact that we are all maggots and worms should convince us that we ought to listen to Jesus. We are totally helpless before God. God the Father commands you and me in the words when he says, listen to him, him being Jesus. But what really does it mean to listen to Jesus? Because that's the command of the Father, speaking from the cloud to these three disciples, which what he told them applies to all of us as believers. So while I'm asking, what does it really mean to listen to Jesus? Well, before we answer this question, let me give you a more literal translation so we can get the impact of this command to listen to Jesus. Literally, when he said listen to Jesus, it can be translated more literally this way. Keep listening to him. Keep listening to him. This is because we have a present tense in the Greek. The idea is that God the Father is commanding the three disciples on that mountain, and so to all believers, to form the habit, to make it a practice of listening to Jesus Christ. That's what's demanded of you and I, a practice, a habit of listening to him. Whereas I talked about cultivating the habit. You cultivate the habit of listening, make it a practice to listen to Jesus Christ. Now that we have given the literal translation to convey the impact of the command, we turn now to our original question of what it means to listen to Jesus. We know generally what it means when we say to a person, listen to us. We have an idea. But what is involved here is much more than hearing what someone says. When, you know, people say, listen to me, that means you just want them to hear what you're saying. But here, the Greek word used, no doubt means to pay attention to someone, But the sense as user is to pay attention to what is heard with the result that one obeys it. In other words, you hear it, you prove that you've heard it by obeying it. Hence, God the Father is saying that you and I should form the habit of paying attention to God's word and obeying it. You begin by paying attention, and I've explained to you, it's very easy to sit in the pew and not pay attention because your mind is busy thinking of this or that when you should be paying attention to God's word. If you recognize how important that is to you, you will not allow the enemy defeat you while you sit to listen to the word of God. Because I guarantee you, and you know that too, that once you are listening to the word of God, he'll be trying to bombard your mind with thoughts. That you can stay here for 30 minutes, don't hear a word of what I said. But you're here. Because your mind is up somewhere. The enemy has fed you. And you're thinking. And you're thinking. And very soon you realize, because he's got you to where the things he wants you to hear are the word of God that you need to pay attention, he succeeded in distracting you. And by the time you come back to yourself, it's too late because you have missed what we've been studying. So here the Lord's command is, you and I, pay attention. Don't let anything distract you. This is not a time to figure out what to do over the week or whatever. This is the time to only want to know what the Lord has to say, with the determination to obey it. So this brings me then to consider how we should go about listening to Jesus. You see, the disciples were instructed to pay attention to Jesus' teaching and to obey it. But his teaching has been reduced in written form that we call the scripture or the Bible. Therefore, we are to study and obey God's word as contained in the Bible. It is not enough to do what you are doing right now, which is very important, nevertheless, but it's not enough, which is, you know, you listen to the word of God. But you must go further. Take one more step further. And that step is obedience. So here is the point. If we are truly disciples of Christ, then we cannot pick and choose which of his teaching to listen to and to obey. He didn't say, listen to some of his teaching. No, he didn't say that. He said, listen. So we have to obey all his teaching. Now the reason, of course, is that Jesus is God. And he is also the chosen member of the Godhead that revealed God to man and provided eternal redemption. You and I cannot afford to do otherwise but to pay attention to his word and live in obedience to whatever he has given to us, as God the Holy Spirit has given it to us through the scripture. To listen to Jesus requires that in everything you do, notice what I use, everything you do in this life, that the scripture should guide you. If you listen to Jesus Christ, everything you do on this planet, you'll be guided by the scripture, by what the word of God says. When you face difficulties or problems in life, you will probably receive various forms of advice as to what you should or shouldn't do. There are people eager to give you all kinds of advice. But you should do something that is not necessarily what most people want you to do. What you should do is to first find out what God has said in His Word about your problem. That's the first thing you do. Find out what God says in His Word. And then you carry out that instruction. You have to remember that there is no problem that you and I face that we cannot find the answer or the principle of dealing with it in the Word of God. The principle. There's nothing that you cannot find. I like to use simple things to make some illustration. Now, you know, having said this, you may say, okay, I'm ready to get married. I'm a young person, I want to get married. What are you talking? How can I find it in the Bible? Well, I would have loved to say, open Luke chapter 25, verse 16, and find the name of your husband or your wife. It doesn't exist, right? But what I said, there is a principle. So what's the principle? You begin with, first of all, the principle is that you cannot mess yourself up. That's the first principle you begin with as a young person, single. And that is to say, you cannot disobey God's authority and get involved with sex of any kind. And once you've done that, you've already wiped yourself out. So that's where you begin. Then you go to the next step. The next step says, you cannot associate with an unbeliever. So you're a young person, for example. So the next thing you do is, I don't want to have anything to do with any unbeliever to begin with. It doesn't mean you run away from them, but they can never be your close friends. So immediately you begin to eliminate all these problems. And then finally you go to prayer. And the Lord will direct you. So you see what I mean by every problem has a principle. In the Bible, it doesn't mean you find exactly what word for word what to do. But every instruction, when you put them together, you see what the Bible says. It has a principle. You take another problem. You're in business. There are a few things you do. You go back and go with what God says about always focusing on what is correct and right. So you ask yourself, is this thing I'm about to do right according to God's standard, not man's standard? And if you determine that it's what it is, then you still go to the next level and say, Father, I'm still not sure about this. Make it very clear to me so I know I'm going in the right direction. And He will. So all I'm saying is that every listening to Christ requires that we use the Word of God in everything we do. You pick any area of your life, I can assure you that there is a principle in the Word of God that will help you navigate through the problem or challenges of that area. So what I'm saying to you is that you should take very seriously then the command of God the Father when He says that we should listen to the Son. Now I want you to put yourselves in the shoes of those who had a voice from the cloud. Just think about, picture it a little bit. So can you imagine what was the condition of these three disciples when they had God the Father spoke concerning Jesus? Just think about it. Try to picture it mentally a little bit. We will certainly expect them to react in some manner similar to what the Israelites did when they had God speak to them from Mount Sinai. That's in Exodus 20 verse 19. I'm not going to read it. Now, neither Luke nor Mark provided us any other information as to how the three disciples reacted after they had a voice. They didn't give it to us. Instead, you know what Luke did? Luke just tells us about the final observation of these three disciples. In verse 36 of where we study in Luke 9:36, this is what he tells us. Doesn't tell us yet how they reacted, just the final observation. Says Luke 9:36, when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Now the first sentence of this verse on the surface will support the interpretation that we dealt with last week, that it was Jesus, Moses and Elijah that were enveloped by the cloud, which of course I told you that couldn't be correct interpretation, and I interpreted it differently. For you see, if the disciples found Jesus alone, then it makes sense to assume that a cloud might have enveloped Jesus along with Moses and Elijah. However, the scripture must or should be interpreted by examining the immediate context and the context of the entire Bible. Now, following this principle, then it is easier to explain how it is that Jesus was found alone, not because he was enveloped by the cloud, but because of the impact of the voice from heaven on the three disciples. The disciples were afraid because of the voice they had that spoke concerning Jesus. As a result, they hid their faces, perhaps as a protection from seeing God. For the Jews know that no one could see God and live. So it must just be that the three disciples were afraid for their lives, so that they hid their faces. Now we know of this reaction of the three disciples because Matthew in his gospel account tells us. In Matthew chapter 17, Matthew 17 verses 6 through 7. Matthew chapter 17, we begin at verse 6 and read to verse 7. It says, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. That's why I said, just imagine yourself to have been in that mountain and you hear that voice. How do you think you will have reacted? They were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. Now, according to Matthew's record, it is easier to explain how did the three disciples found that Jesus was alone. Elijah and Moses were entering the cloud as a voice from heaven spoke to these three disciples about Jesus Christ. So, if they hid their faces on the ground because of fear, it follows then that by the time they lifted up their faces, as the Lord touched them, that the two men, Moses and Elijah, would have disappeared. Hence, they would have found Jesus alone. Now, Luke did not give us any more details, probably because the Holy Spirit wants us to deduce what had happened leading to Jesus being alone, like I've tried to explain to you. Now the two men, Moses and Elijah, had departed. The cloud had lifted. The glimpse of the pre-incarnate glory of Jesus Christ was no longer visible, or the glory had faded, so that Jesus was found alone without that pre-incarnate glory or the invisible glory that was made visible to them in a way. Of course, there is a great significance to the fact that Jesus was found alone. It is that Jesus, as the Son of God, is the focus in God's plan. That's a way we say, you know, try to put it this way. The Bible begins and ends with Jesus Christ. Everything about the Bible has to do with Jesus Christ. So, Jesus is the focus. Moses and Elijah represented the law and the prophets that pointed to Jesus Christ. So, the law and the prophets, having pointed to Jesus, should now take back seat to the Messiah. So that's why those disappeared. Jesus was found alone. Now, it's not only that the three disciples found Jesus alone, but Luke reports that they kept what they observed to themselves. As in the second sentence, go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 36. Luke 9, look at verse 36. The second sentence simply reads, "The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen." Again, see, Luke was interested only in stating the final fact about this incident, in that he did not explain to us why the three disciples kept what they had witnessed to themselves. He didn't tell us. So if all you had was, if you already read the gospel, excuse me, you will not know whatever happened. However, from Mark or Matthew's record, we learn that it was because Jesus had commanded them to keep to themselves what they had witnessed until after his resurrection. This we know from Mark chapter 9, verse 9. Mark 9:9. Mark 9:9, chapter 9, verse 9 reads, "As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead." Now notice, I mean, it wouldn't be hard if you really follow what's going on here. They just had a voice that said, "Listen to him." And now Jesus said, "Don't say a word of what you just witnessed until after I've been resurrected." So what do you think they would do? I know that they didn't have these privileges, but you think one of them would go home and tell the wife? You know, I mean, I know people just think that you got to tell your spouse everything. There are things you just don't, depending on what it is. I am certain that none of this, if they were married, except for Peter, we know for sure was married, none of them would say anything to the wife. Because in their mind, they'll be hearing that voice, listening to him. And I hope you and I can start from this morning, get that voice in our soul, listening to him. And Jesus has instructed them not to say a word. And definitely they listened. Now that's why they didn't tell anyone. Couldn't tell anyone. That's why they kept it to themselves and told no one, because they have been instructed. Now you know one thing though, is it is to our own advantage. And I cannot, I'm sure most of many of us in this congregation who have spent some time in the world and have talked to a lot of people, You can almost agree with what I'm going to say now. You will not know how many times people you have told, explained some to them, and they didn't listen, only to come back in pain and suffering. But these things are needless. That is to say, we don't have to go through some of these pains and sufferings. I mean, there are some pains and suffering, even when you listen, you will go through. But that will be a different kind. Because when you go through those kind, they don't touch your spirit. You're not miserable. You're not unhappy. But the rest that come because we didn't listen makes the life so miserable. So here, Jesus had commanded them and they listened. Well, we have come though to the end of the examination of the narrative portion concerning the transfiguration of Jesus at the mountain. And we have learned several principles as we consider the narrative. But to end this section, that is the section that goes from Luke chapter 9, 28 through 36, it will be necessary to examine the impact of the whole event on these three disciples so that we could use their experience to test ourselves as to how real that Jesus has become to us. Now, prior to the transfiguration experience, these three disciples must have recognized that Jesus was unique and a Messiah. And in fact, Peter, although through the Holy Spirit, had confessed that Jesus is the Christ of God. As true as his confession is, he and others with him though needed confirmation regarding Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ of God. This, as we have considered, came to them when they witnessed the glory of Jesus and when they heard the voice from the cloud that confirmed that he is indeed the Son of God. This is my Son. That's what the Father said. So, really, if you have believed that Jesus is the Son of God, if you have confessed him as the Messiah, have you received confirmation of the validity of your confession? Now, you see, that one of those things that has weakened Christianity today is that there are certain truths that we abandon on the road in our attempt to be intellectual. The Bible is very clear. You have to have an assurance inwardly, not from any human being, inwardly, that you are actually a child of God. You've got to have the assurance. That's why it says the Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we're the children of God. So you must have an inner working of the Spirit within you to confirm to you. Not because someone said it, not because you just say, okay, the Bible says it, I believe it. Yes, that's one part of it. But you've got to have that inner confirmation of the Spirit. So, are you certain of your confession then? Do you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God? So let's assume for now, for the moment, that you have. So I can come to the question that deals with the experience of these three disciples as typified by the Apostle Peter that has an application to you and me. The question is this: do you know anything about the glory of God? Do you know anything about His glory? Have you caught a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? The transfiguration experience is something unique that is not to be repeated. However, there is an event associated with this transfiguration that is really repeatable as God desires it. It is the getting of the glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He pleased God to reveal that glory to the Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. But a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ resulted in the physical blindness of the Apostle Paul, and of course, more importantly, his conversion. So when a person has a glimpse of the glory of God or of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has an impact on him. What I'm saying is that you could be saved, and without a doubt that you are, but do not really have a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, which explains why your Christian life is a cold one, an exciting one. Nothing about your spiritual life is exciting. I can even say you're dragging yourself here on Sunday morning or on Wednesday evening. You're just dragging yourself. I'm going through a routine. Because you haven't caught a glimpse of this glory. So there's nothing that excites you. That's really what I'm coming to. For the glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, it will definitely impact your spiritual life. In effect, then, if you have a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, then he will become more real to you than anything else in this life, including the person sitting near you. Now, how does one really get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ? Someone may ask, how does that happen? How can I get a glimpse of the glory of Christ? Because I'm saying that that alters a view of every Christian that has that glimpse. Now, too many Christians do. It doesn't mean they're not saved. But those who do, they're quite different from the rest of us Christians, because they have got a glimpse of something beyond them. So my question is, how does one do that? Well, we can't finish it now because the time is up, but after the Lord's Supper and break, we'll answer that question.